At this time, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. The scripture reading can also be found on page 10 of your worship guide. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. As you stand, I'll remind us all that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Zach. We care about our comfort. Think about it. What do we call our favorite foods? Comfort foods. Like me, you probably enjoyed lots of comfort foods this past week. We love our comfort foods. We sleep at comfort inns. We talk about comfort zones. We care about our comfort. God also cares about our comfort. That's what we'll learn from these verses in Isaiah. So let me ask all of you, how do you need comfort? How do you need comfort this morning? How do the people in your life need comfort? Listen to the Lord who speaks to us in His Word. He cares about our comfort. Now, as you can see in your worship guides and in your Bibles, this passage splits into two parts. Verses 1 and 2 are about how the Lord comforts His people, and verses 3 to 5 are about how the Lord comes for His people. The Lord comforts His people, and the Lord comes for His people. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. The Lord comforts His people. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Why did God's people, back then when this was written, need comfort? Why did they need comfort? In other words, what's the context for these verses in Isaiah? Chapter 39 tells us. In chapter 39, King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, wined and dined some guests. He gave these guests a tour of his kingdom. He showed them everything. And who were these guests? The Babylonians. I'll pick up the story in chapter 39, verse 5, and listen for two things as I read. First, what's going to happen? What's about to happen to Judah? And second, how does the king respond? How does King Hezekiah respond? So chapter 39, verse 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. What's about to happen? The Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming, and this time they're not coming as guests with a housewarming gift. This time they're coming as plunderers with swords and fire. God's judgment for Judah's sin is on the doorstep. And how does the king react? How does the king respond? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He says, there will be peace and security in my days. So how do you think God's people would have been feeling about this? How would you feel? We actually don't have to guess, because later in chapter 40, verse 27 gives us a glimpse into what the people of Judah were thinking. This verse was our call to confession earlier in the service. Verse 27 says, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. In other words, where are you, God? Where are you? Do you still care? How does the Lord respond to his people? Chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort. Comfort. And we're not left guessing about the status of God's relationship with his people. He speaks clearly. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. He is still their God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak gently. Speak kindly. Speak to their hearts. That's what the Lord has to say to his people. This is so important because we're not all that different from God's people back then. Like God's people back then, we are sinners. We do and say and think countless things that the Lord hates. Also, like God's people back then, we're sufferers. Countless things happen to us that the Lord hates. Like God's people back then, we often cry out, where are you, God? Where are you? Do you even care? But the Lord, in this passage, speaks to us too. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Now, in verses 1 and 2, God is telling Isaiah to speak these things to the people. And we're not Isaiah, we're not prophets, but in general, this applies to all of God's people. The question for us is, are we tenderly speaking God's words of comfort to his people? So this applies to pastors and elders. This would apply to parents and spouses. This would apply to young and old, brothers and sisters and friends. This applies to all of God's people who are called, Paul says, to speak the truth in love. Are we tenderly speaking God's words of comfort to his people? Here's an everyday example in the context of parenting. One mom writes, whether they are dealing with a bee sting or a broken heart, our children need compassion and kindness from us. Pray that as you remember God's kindness to you in Christ, you'll share that with your child. I'll read that last sentence again. Pray that as you remember God's kindness to you in Christ, you'll share that with your child. The first thing this mom says is pray. That's because we need wisdom. We need discernment. We're completely dependent on the Holy Spirit to speak even one comforting word, a timely word. And so she says, pray. She writes, pray that as you remember God's kindness to you in Christ. A few weeks ago, Troy preached a sermon on remembering Jesus Christ. She's saying here, remember Jesus Christ. Remember your Creator, your King, your Savior. Remember Him so that you can now go and be an ambassador of His kindness. Remember Jesus Christ. God has blessed the church with many skilled, professional, biblical counselors. Also, God has given the church to the church. And this passage leads us to ask the question, do we have God's words of comfort on our lips? That is the call of verses 1 and 2. So think of comfort as the subject line of the Lord's email, if you will. And verse 2 is the email itself. And there are three bullet points. The Lord has three things to say to His people. Three words of comfort. The first word of comfort is this. Her warfare is ended. Or, as a footnote says, this could also mean her time of service or hardship is ended. Now, as most of you know, Seth Dunn was sent out from Proclamation a few weeks ago, and a few weeks ago, his time of service started. And one day, we don't know when, but one day his time of service will end. But it's not just army chaplains or soldiers who have a time of service. The Bible is clear that all of God's people, their walk in this world is a time of service, a time of warfare. And the Lord says here in Isaiah 40 that her warfare, your warfare, is ended. That's the first word of comfort. The second word of comfort is this: her iniquity is pardoned. And that is such encouraging news for us, because we are so often disloyal soldiers of Jesus Christ. We deserve a dishonorable discharge, but the Lord surprises us with His grace. Your iniquity is pardoned. All of your sins, past, present, and future, are pardoned. The third word of comfort is this. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, this doesn't mean that God's people have been punished twice as much as they deserve. It might sound like that, but that's not the case here. In sum, this means that God's judgment is complete. And that's true not just for God's people back then, but it's true for us, for God's people now, that there's no judgment left for us. There's not a cloud of divine displeasure looming on the horizon for God's people. God's judgment is complete. It is finished. So the Lord comforts His people. That's what verses 1 and 2 are about. It's a message of peace. Your warfare is ended. It's a message of pardon. Your sins are forgiven. It's a message of completion. There's no judgment left. But how are those things possible? How are those things possible? The people of Judah may have been wondering that. Well, what do you mean, Isaiah? What do you mean? Our warfare is over? Our sins are forgiven? Our judgment is gone? Just like that? What do you mean? How are these things possible? Verse 3 gives us the answer. These things are possible because the Lord is coming for His people. That's what verses 3 to 5 are about. The Lord comes for His people. So verse 3, like a first grader, butts into line with no warning. A voice cries. Or, as a footnote says, a voice of one crying. What does the voice cry? The Lord is coming. Like a massive construction project by PennDOT, the whole landscape changes. And that's the idea in verses 3 and 4. Valleys will be lifted up. Hills will be brought down. The whole world is transforming to welcome the King. Verse 5 says that His glory shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The Lord is coming, and the whole world transforms to welcome Him. Becky and I were living in Philly when the Eagles won their first Super Bowl. And I watched the victory parade on TV with a diehard Eagles fan. And I watched as the team paraded through the city. And if you've been to Philly, then they paraded up the Benjamin Franklin Parkway, a broad, straight road, flat, lined with lots of flags, the flags of the nations. And they paraded up that street and then up the Rocky Steps, the steps of the Art Museum. And then a number of coaches and players gave speeches. And one thing caught my ear. Howie Roseman, if you know the Eagles, Howie Roseman stepped to the platform and said to all the fans, to all the people watching, "Is this what heaven's like? Is this what heaven's like?" I couldn't believe it. To compare an Eagles victory parade, I know it was their first Super Bowl, but to compare an Eagles victory parade to heaven. But think about it. Think about it. If you take the Eagles out of the picture, what do you have? You have a triumphant procession, a parade that's pulsing, that's overflowing with joy, with excitement. Thousands of people are watching on the streets and on TV. And you have a straight road lined with the flags of the nations. I think in a sense, it was like heaven. I think it's an earthly picture of what Isaiah is describing in Isaiah 40. "Behold, your king. Your king has won. He has won. The victory is his, and he has come." This will happen. This will happen. The end of verse 5 tells us why. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The Lord has spoken. One day he will come for his people. But it's also true, as we all know, as we celebrated Christmas last week, that the Lord already came for his people. Past tense, the Lord came. Think with me for a bit here about verse 3. It says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord.'" All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, say that this promise, this prophecy, was fulfilled in John the Baptist. A crowd once gathered around John and asked him to verify his identity. And he didn't pull out a driver's license, but he quoted from the Old Testament. He quoted, well, here's what he said: "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." In other words, this promise was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And don't miss the significance of this. God's words comfort his people because they are true. God's words, every one of them, are true. The Lord keeps his promises. And this is one of them. This promise was fulfilled in John the Baptist. If that's the case, what does it mean then to prepare? You may remember one of Troy's sermons a few weeks ago. He said, among many things, that one aspect of preparing is repenting. To prepare means to repent. Here's what Luke says in his gospel. Here's a quote. "And John the Baptist went into the region proclaiming a baptism of repentance, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet." Luke then quotes our passage, Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, and then says, "John the Baptist said, therefore, to the crowds, bear fruits in keeping with repentance." In other words, Luke appeals to Isaiah 40 to explain John's message of repentance. To prepare means to repent. It means to turn from our sins and to the Lord because He is coming. And the Lord came. There was a man, the Gospel of Luke says, a righteous man in Jerusalem who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for Isaiah 40 to be fulfilled. And that man, Simeon, held the baby Jesus in his arms and blessed God, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Do you hear Isaiah 40? "And all flesh shall see it together." Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. In the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord came to his people. And he came in a surprising way. The eternal Son of God, Hebrews says, the very radiance of the glory of God, was born not in a cloud of glory, but as a baby. He was born to live, to minister, to bring good news of salvation. He was born to suffer, to die, to rise again, and one day to come again in glory. He is the Lord, and He's coming again. And He's coming again this time not to suffer, but to reign. He's not coming the second time in humility, but in glory. The Lord is coming. During the American Civil War, a minister from the North, a pastor from the North, once said to Abraham Lincoln that he hoped the Lord is on our side. Lincoln responded, "I am not at all concerned about that, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." Are you on the Lord's side? Jesus Christ is King, and He is coming again to reign in glory. Are you on the Lord's side? All who refuse Him, His coming will not just be a bad day. His coming won't just be a bad day. It will be hell for all who refuse Him. But He is the King. He is the Savior, and He offers you true comfort. The comfort that this world can't offer you. True comfort. He offers you eternal life. He offers you Himself. Turn to Christ and be saved. But for most of us this morning, we are on the Lord's side. We are on His side. He is our Savior. He is our King. And we know His comfort. We've experienced His comfort. We know that Isaiah 40 verse 2 is true. Yes, our warfare has ended in the sense that Christ, when He rose from the dead, defeated sin and death and Satan. That is true. Our iniquity is pardoned, yes, because He became sin for us and won our forgiveness. Yes, there's no judgment left for us because Christ was cursed in our place. Those things are all true. As J.R.R. Tolkien says in The Return of the King, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known. For all of God's people here this morning, you know Jesus Christ. You've experienced his comfort, his healing hands. Still, we long for his return. Why? Because we still need comfort. In this life, we continue to wage war. In this life, we continue to sin and need to repent. There's no judgment left for us, but God disciplines us as his children, and we receive the just consequences for our sins. Yes, we still need comfort. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that Isaiah calls a wilderness and a desert. We still need comfort. And the Lord comforts us. Remember Paul's reassuring words in 2 Corinthians. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." So as we think about the new year and look forward to the new year, 2020, may you share abundantly in the Lord's comfort. May he comfort you so that you can go and do likewise. May he comfort you so that you can be an ambassador of his comfort to others. May the Lord use you to do that here at Proclamation and in every place. So friends, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, comforts us, and he will come for us. As our next song says, Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is yours forevermore. We're all like Simeon, waiting for the comfort of God's people. And one day we will see with our own eyes the salvation of our God. Amen.